Good morning. Great blessing to be here. It is a great blessing to see all of you here. There are people that have come to our town for special programs. We welcome you. We're excited about you being here, the people that we haven't seen in a while. Some of you are former students. Others are just friends that we haven't seen for a while. But we're so glad that all of our visitors are here this morning. As I think about the moment, it's an amazing thing to learn about the death of people that you love. I knew Leon Barber for almost 60 years. It seems amazing to me. I'm such a young man to say that. But I knew Leon for almost 60 years. And to think about the good man that he is, we are so, so happy for him. And yet, we grieve with the family and love Patsy and Mark and their family so very much. And then when I think about what to me is such a young lady, Michael, a young lady that I've known almost all of her life. She grew up with me at Mid-South as well as coming to Horizons all through the years. And she's such a sweetheart of a person. And we're so grateful for the blessings, for the hope that we have. And we've just sung about the grace of God reaching each one of us. And when we have days like today, we need to be more grateful than ever for the grace of God and for the mercy of God, for the opportunity that we have to be with God. For those of you who are visiting, the slide in front of you tells our theme for this quarter. We are is one of our themes for the entire year. And for this quarter, we are mission-minded. As I think about the opportunities that we have in life, we need to take advantage of this opportunity. Days like today let us know that life in this world is not forever. And we need to be people who are reaching out to those that we love. We need to be thinking more clearly about what life is all about. Our young folks that are in this room, many, many of you in this room today, you need to be thinking about what life is all about and the important things, the important goals that you have in life. And one of those ought to be, first of all, for you to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and be obedient to the commandments of God, and then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's very easy for us to be selfish. I am standing before you as perhaps one of the most selfish people you've ever met. It's easy to think about me. It's easy to think about my wants and my desires. It's easy for me to sit down when I'm tired and forget about the rest of the world. It's easy for me to focus on my needs, my desires. And as I think about that, I am ashamed of my selfishness. I want to do better, and I want to be better. That's not really who I want to be. And so I am spending my life trying to change that habit of being selfish. But it's very hard. I was sitting just a moment ago thinking about the story from 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a story of the siege of Samaria and great famine. People were so hungry, they were willing to eat their own children. Elisha tells the word of the Lord, and he tells the people that the next day there was going to be a great victory, and that flour was going to be very cheap, food was going to be abundant, and no one believed them. And when we take a look, beginning in verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we waiting here? We are going to die. If we say we will enter the city, the famine in the city, we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die. Let's surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, they found no one. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. How easy it would be for us to be selfish. These lepers came to the outskirts of the camp. They went into one tent. They ate, they drank, they carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Here these men are full, happy, wealthy now that they've taken the spoil from the army. How easy it is to be selfish. And then they said to one another in verse 9, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household." I don't know how many sermons have been preached on this passage because of the statement, "This is a day of good news." The lepers could have been selfish. They were full. They weren't hungry anymore. They were alive. There was no one to do anything to them. They could do whatever they wanted. But they thought better. They saw the wrong that they were doing. As I stand before you, and as you sit before me, each of us always has to take account of our lives and to think about the role that we play in God's kingdom. Every day, of course, is a day of good news. Every day, of course, is a day of invitation. Every day, of course, is a day that people are dying like those people in the city of Samaria were dying because they were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat. Today is a good day of news, these lepers said. Let's go tell the people and free them from the bondage of hunger and from the bondage of the siege. Let's go tell them this is a day of good news. We are mission-minded. This is a mission-minded congregation. As we work as a whole, we strive to send the gospel into the world. There are many mission points at which we want the gospel message to go. But what about each one of us? The Bible isn't talking about a church as a whole being mission-minded. It's talking about Roy Sharp. Or you, put your name in the blank there, and you are to be mission-minded. A really good friend of mine, V.P. Black, said these things about the call to evangelize. He said it comes from above, first of all, and we read the Great Commission from the God of heaven, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and the very words of Jesus, the Son of God, who said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Today is a great day for news. Good news about the salvation of the soul, and the call comes from a God in heaven who is asking you and me to go into the world and not do wrong today. Take this message with you as you go. But Brother Black saw in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in torment, and he lifts up his eyes in torment, and he first of all begs Abraham to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch it to the tip of his tongue. And then he started thinking about other people. Isn't it amazing and interesting to know that people who have died are thinking back this way? Though we cannot see them, we cannot hear them, we cannot talk to them, they are interested in us if this story is true. And even if it's a parable, it's not going to teach us something that's wrong. And so this call to evangelize comes from beneath when the rich man begs Abraham to send Lazarus back to teach his brothers, because the rich man knew they were headed in the direction that the rich man had taken. They are coming to this place of torment. Let Lazarus go back and teach them. And we learned that they were going to have to listen to Moses and the prophets. People are going to have to listen to God's people today, teach and preach the gospel. This message comes from beneath in this sense. And then Brother Black says, as he reads Acts chapter 16, when Paul has this vision of the man from Macedonia in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, and the Macedonian man says, "Come over and help us." There are people in China. There are people in Russia. There are people in Scotland. There are people in Haiti. There are people in other places that we work and we support who are crying out, "Come over and help us." And so the call to evangelize comes from out there. There are people needing you to teach them. That call actually comes forth from Chester County as well. There are people who are needing the gospel message and who recognize the need to be in a right relationship with God. And so that call is coming from without, even here in Chester County. But then Brother Black says, as he reads the story of Jeremiah the prophet, who had been preaching the word of God and who had been punished severely for telling the people of God the truth. They put him in stocks and they put him in public and they make fun of him and mock him. And he is so discouraged. He says, "I said, I will never name the name of God again." And then as we have chapter 20 and verse 9, the word of God was inside him, burning so that he could not withhold the message of God. And that word of God came from within Jeremiah to speak out to the people of God who needed the message, the good news of salvation. You and I need to think about what Brother Black said, but especially about what the Bible says. And to fulfill this call that God gives to us, we need qualities. And I've asked us to read together John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 to illustrate some of the qualities that Jesus demonstrated. Not all of them. There are many others that could be talked about, but I just want to share with you very briefly some qualities of Jesus as he was mission-minded. First of all, he demonstrated the quality of pity and compassion. That was a part of what God says. Here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. The law called for her to be stoned. He had pity upon her and compassion upon her. And he needed so much to teach those people that were coming to try him. He wanted to put the test to themselves to see what they would do when they are confronted with the truth of, "Let him who is without sin first cast a stone at her." Jesus' demonstration of pity was unthinkable to the Jewish people. When you go back and read Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, I want you to notice this passage again. It's a very common passage, very familiar. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He was what? He was moved with compassion for them. He did not just feel bad. He just did not pity them in mind and heart. He was moved. He did something about it. When you look at the multitudes in the world today, and we've had a lot of attention called to certain groups of people because of same-sex marriage and many other concepts about homosexuality that have been pervasive in our culture in recent times, in the public, in government, just wherever, people being sued because of their acting upon their faith. we see these people who we see God teaching as practicing sinful behavior. How are you moved toward those people? Are you moved with indignation and you just feel like you can't stand those people and you don't want to be around them? And God ought to, as James and John said about a Samaritan village, you want him to bring fire down from heaven and just burn those people up and get them out. How is your view of all people, not just those, but all people who are in the world outside of the body of Christ? Jesus had compassion that moved him. Compassion in and of itself is not of any value. We must be moved with compassion. I just think over and over again about Matthew 23 and verse 37. When Jesus knew all that the Jewish people in Jerusalem had done to him, would do to him, and he would cry out these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often would I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." When he saw all the negative things that had been said and done toward him and would be done toward him ultimately to take his life, his compassion moved him to pray for them and to try to teach them and to try to do what he could for them. We need pity and compassion if we are going to be mission-minded people. I think a second thing that we see is that Jesus saw something in people that it's hard for us to see. Here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. If we aren't thoughtful and careful and compassionate and have pity upon people who are in sin, we might be one standing there with a stone in our hand ready to throw at that person. We might be filled with indignation as we think about Jesus and his belief in human nature. I would share with you not just his thinking about this woman caught in the act of adultery and her ability to change, her ability to stop sinning, her ability to do what God wanted them to do. Think about Jesus calling Matthew. Matthew wouldn't fit into a group of Jewish people generally. He was a tax collector. He was hated by most of the Jews. And Jesus is calling him to come and take this message into all the world. We have this great book that we call the book of Matthew because of Jesus and his thinking about human nature and the blessing that we have from the change that came in the life of Matthew. Think about Simon the Zealot, who was a member of a Jewish fanatical party that would not recognize Rome and their rulers. They stirred up the people consistently. They would not be obedient to the laws of the land. Here's a guy that would have been hard to fit in with Jesus, but Jesus called him. And when you think about him being next to Matthew, a one who had cooperated with Rome and worked with Rome in collecting taxes for Rome. And here is Simon, a zealot who couldn't stand Rome and wouldn't do anything. These men came together to be great forces in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus, who knew from the beginning that Judas was a thief, gave him a great chance to walk with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to see the pity and the compassion. In fact, the very idea that Jesus let him come with him shows us the belief in human nature that Jesus had, shows the pity and the compassion that Jesus had. Jesus is looking to the world today, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As you and I look at the multitudes in the world today, the people that we see needing Jesus, are we ready and willing to say, "Come to me, all It doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference where you are. It doesn't make any difference what color you are. It doesn't make any difference what sin you've committed. Come to Jesus. We want you to be a part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus also is giving a challenge and a warning. And we must have that kind of an attitude as well. Yes, compassionate, moved with compassion to help people and to strive to save people. And we must believe in human nature and present the message to everybody and hoping and praying that they will accept it. But in that message must be a challenge. He challenged the Jewish leaders when he said, "Let him who is without sin first cast a stone at her." He challenged them to think about themselves, to think about the pride that they were feeling and the haughtiness of spirit and heart with which they came to Jesus and with which they were judging this woman caught in the act of adultery. There was a great challenge in that, but there was also a great challenge to the woman. When he raised up and asked, "Where are your accusers? Where are those who are accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And then Jesus said, when she said, "No one, Lord," he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." There must be a challenge. There must be a warning about sin in our lives. And as we are mission-minded people, we must teach with a challenge and with a warning. If we can honestly say that we are mission-minded, we have to recognize what a great mission it is. All the world, all people, all the time. We must recognize that it requires a great responsibility for each one of us. It's not just the job of elders and deacons and preachers and Sunday school teachers. It's the job of every one of us. It's a great responsibility on an individual basis as well as a congregational basis. It requires a great attitude toward the lost, compassion that moves, pity that moves us to teach and preach and challenge and warn. It requires these great qualities. As we think about being mission-minded, I'm thankful that every week at a place like Mid-South Youth Camp, young people come who've been taught. They come ready to be baptized into Christ. And they look forward to the time with the directors and counselors, and they look forward to that. There are people that come to Horizons, maybe somebody in this room who knows they need to be baptized, and they will be encouraged to do that this very week. And multitudes over the years at camp and at Horizons and other programs throughout our world have brought people to the point of that mission working in this world. This morning, as we sing this invitation song, that's our very purpose. It's to encourage you to understand what this mission is all about, to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you've never repented of your sins and confessed Christ's name before men, been buried with Him in baptism, that needs to be done. I'm challenging you this morning to consider that now. And Jesus warns, and we need to warn, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And so we plead, we encourage, as we think about this mission, may you be moved with compassion for yourself if you are outside of the body of Christ, to be moved to respond to God. If you're a child of God and unfaithful to God, what an unthinkable opportunity you have this morning to come back. What a great assembly of people who will love you, accept you, and most of all, a God who has extended His grace, His mercy, His love, to reach even you as we stand and as we sing.